to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Hear now God's holy word. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And now from an Old Testament passage, please turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We'll read the entire psalm and concentrate on verses 22 to 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures for Israel. Let Israel now say, "His mercy endures forever." Let the house of Aaron now say, "His mercy endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord now say, "His mercy endures forever." I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Palm Sunday, it is appropriate that we consider studying this psalm. In Christian tradition, Palm Sunday has been the time that ushers in the remembrance of Christ during the Passion Week. It's given that name, as you know, because it celebrates the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, which was a time when people held palm branches and threw coats on the ground as Jesus rode on a colt, all the events that we read in Matthew chapter 21. But according to Jewish tradition, this psalm is thought to be sung in the context of the Jewish Passover, which was right around the time of Jesus' passion. This is the last psalm concluding the section associated with the Passover celebration, since according to Jewish tradition, Psalms 113 to 118 were sung during the meal. So, the last song of this group, Psalm 118, was very well known to the Jews. And we know this to be the case. It was sung in celebration to Jesus' entry. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is directly from this particular psalm. Jesus also quoted it about himself later during that Passover week before his death when speaking to the Pharisees that he was the stone that the builders rejected. And so the colt, the coming of the king, and the praise given to him as he came into Jerusalem are all very powerful elements in fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy that we have in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. But we know, of course, that that prophecy was not understood by the disciples until after Jesus had been glorified. As John 12, verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. The point is, many of the Psalms are prophetic. Much of the Old Testament is about the Messiah, but that's even more true of the royal Psalms, the ones about the royal Messiah, the King who would come. And this Psalm seems to us to describe either David or some other man of God who was appointed by divine choice to a high and honorable office in Israel. And though the main speaker seems to be the king and the references to the altar and the temple and the procession to it all relate to worship, the last part, our text, verses 22 to 29, points forward to the days of the Messiah. And so this psalm is beyond all question a royal messianic psalm because of the frequent quotations in the New Testament about the Messiah. And we can summarize this royal psalm of prophecy in three ways. First of all, it is a psalm for Palm Sunday. Second, a psalm for Easter Sunday. And third, a psalm for every Sunday. First, this is a psalm for Palm Sunday. And we see this in verses 25 and 26. This is speaking about Palm Sunday in advance. The words Hosanna mean save now, used there in verse 25. This was the cry of the multitudes as they thronged there in the Lord's triumphal procession into Jerusalem. And the people would have been accustomed to reciting verses 25 and 26. Not only because that was part of the Passover, but also at the Feast of Tabernacles. On that occasion, the great Hallel, as they refer to it, consisting of Psalms 113 again to 118, that was chanted by one of the priests. And at certain intervals, the multitudes joined in the response, in their responses, waving their branches of willow and palm and shouting the words, Alleluia, or Hosanna, which means save now, or O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. So children, if you were around at that time, if you were a Jewish child, you would be expected to take part in that celebration. You would wave palm branches out of celebration. The custom of waving the boughs of myrtle and willow. Not only palm branches, but other branches as well. That was very common. So common during the service that the name Hosanna eventually became referred to as the branches themselves. The branches were called Hosannas. So these words themselves naturally became the words of the crowd as they welcomed Jesus Christ, the true King, as He came into Jerusalem. He came in the name of the Lord. And they, of course, did not know that His kingship would be through suffering death on the cross in order to defeat sin. But everything that happened on Palm Sunday was in fulfillment of this passage as well as other parts of God's Word. The spontaneous, spur-of-the-moment parade, as people spread their cloaks and as palm branches were waved back and forth, that was in fulfillment of God's Word. This wasn't just an ordinary man on a donkey coming into the city. They knew that this was the Messiah who was coming. Everything in the scene showed that this was the Messiah, the colt, the palm branches, the words of praise. And that was an exciting time for the Jews because they had been looking forward to Jesus coming, to the Messiah coming, for centuries. How they yearned and even wept, some of them, for Christ's arrival. Little did they know that the prayers that they were saying, the words of rejoicing, praying save now, asking God for salvation would come with the price that it did. And yet consider, congregation, how Jesus has fulfilled the words of prophecy. He has answered this prayer, save now, by giving His life for us. He has sent prosperity to us through His intercession for us now. C.H. Spurgeon says, strange though it may seem, he who cries for salvation is already in a measure saved. None can so truly cry, save, I beseech thee, as those who have already participated in salvation. And the most prosperous church is that which most imploringly seeks prosperity. Jesus has answered this request. But consider too how Jesus has that Jesus has fulfilled these words on Palm Sunday and in the events of the cross. There's a sense in which there is a further fulfillment of these words. As we see how Jesus fulfilled it when He came into the city, He is also going to fulfill it again by returning in glory. And will there be that kind of excitement and rejoicing in our hearts on that day, congregation? If Jesus were to come into the streets of Brampton and into our homes, would we be ready with our hosannas? How would we get ready? Well, if you look around us today, unless things change dramatically in the hearts of men, most likely we wouldn't see a great rejoicing like we do here in Jerusalem. The works department wouldn't be sending out sweepers on the streets and planting new flowers. and planters. There wouldn't be any special parades going up to City Square. People most likely will be continuing to live in their sin. No one will be destroying dirty videos or magazines. Palm readers won't be closing down their stores. Public schools will continue to be advocating evolution. Unless the Spirit of God works in a mighty way, there will be many who are not ready for His second coming. There won't be many prepared. But how about us? Does the fulfillment of Palm Sunday make us look forward to the new era that is going to come about through the return of the King? Are we getting our houses in order for this day? Or are we so much like the world that we have forgotten the Lord? Are we looking forward, congregation, to that perfect day when Jesus will bring in full restoration, a world without the darkness of sin or idolatry or evil, a world without violence and injustice, a world without catastrophes, a world without floods, hurricanes and famines and explosions, a world with the right balance of glorifying the Lord and doing everything to His honor in a perfect way without mixed motives or lack of zeal. Because that's the kind of world that the Messiah will bring to us when He returns. He's going to bring a perfect kingdom. And since the Messiah has come, and since He's coming again, may that excite us. And may we be prepared for the festal procession that will take place on that day, the day that the King returns. This is also a psalm for Easter Sunday. We have that Easter theme in verses 22 to 24, where it says that the rejected stone has become the chief cornerstone. And the way this was understood when it was originally written could vary. There are different opinions about that. Some think that the stone here originally is referring to the nation of Israel as a rejected stone. She was small and despised and hated by the Gentile nations. The builders are those who built the empire, their empire, through nations that they had captured. I think especially of the Persian Empire. And the stone of captive Israel did not seem to fit into their picture or their scheme that they had, their political plans for world dominion. And therefore, they rejected them. And Israel became the head cornerstone. God chose Israel out of love to accomplish His eternal purpose. Others, on the other hand, see this metaphor of the stone referring possibly to the king who represented the people. This is a metaphor of being rejected, but then him being very great. And of course, it is a metaphor of a building project. The great stones that were quarried and shaped into exact dimensions were brought at the time this was written to a building project, whether it was the temple or some other building. Some stones were rejected or considered insignificant. Only choice stones could be used for building that place, to holding it up. The workers and masons would hoist them into place and fit them perfectly. And according to rabbinical literature, it tells us of the story of the building of Solomon's temple. A stone that was too large to use was discarded, but later it was taken to become the chief cornerstone of the temple. And so this discarded stone, this description here, was a metaphor of a king who was cast off, perhaps because the battle was very great and victory didn't seem possible. Defeat was inevitable, but it became, in the end, a stone that was used in a powerful way. whatever it meant originally when this was written at the time, it's clear what these words mean today. Because Jesus and the apostles applied this passage to Jesus himself. He was the stone that was rejected. This was prophetic of those who rejected him, which was followed by his victory. The builders were the Jewish leaders of the nation who refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. The stone, which they thought nothing of, had now received from God the place of honor as the headstone of the corner. And there are several places in the New Testament where this Old Testament prophecy is mentioned, showing fulfillment of that. For example, in Matthew 21, just after the triumphal entry, Jesus told the parable of the landowner who planted a vineyard and had vine dressers to take care of it. And when the harvest time had come, the vine dressers rejected all the landowner's servants who came. They beat one, they killed another, they stoned a third. He then sent a larger group of slaves to work his vineyard, and they did the same things again. And then he sent his son, thinking, they'll respect my son. And yet the vine dressers took him and killed him. And Jesus then quotes these very words of the psalm, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he did that to condemn the chief priests and the Pharisees who were offended by him. This passage, then, has become the message of Jesus' short humiliation, which led to his triumph and victory. He was reviled and insulted and crucified by the leaders of the nation. However, the ultimate victory and glory belonged only to him. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 8, where he regarded Jesus as the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God to become the stumbling stone of judgment. But he's become our salvation, congregation. Consider how this psalm has been fulfilled for our benefit, for our blessing. Verse 23 of the psalm says that this is a work of the Lord, and that it was marvelous in his eyes. The work of Christ's death and resurrection is marvelous. We need Christ. We need what Christ has done for us. We are lost in sin and unbelief. We have wandered from the Lord. It is impossible to save ourselves. We're dead spiritually. But the good news is that though it seemed bleak, that though it seemed that this stone was rejected and no good, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And can we not say that this is marvelous in our eyes? That the blessings of Easter are wonderful blessings that we should not take for granted. It is marvelous that Jesus has fulfilled these words and become the chief cornerstone. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. This is something to rejoice about, that he was rejected for your sakes, that Jesus' victory over your sin saves you. But it's also marvelous, congregation, that Jesus is the capstone to those who don't believe. As Peter goes on in that same passage, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and the stone of stumbling. and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And that's marvelous in God's eyes too. The people in the world say, why are you making such a big deal about Jesus Christ? Why is he so important to you? Why not incorporate your religion with everyone else? We're all going to the same place anyway, so what does it matter? You have your Easter, you know, we'll have our other celebrations. Doesn't matter what you believed, just as long as you're sincere and you try to be a good person. But not all are going to the same place. Many are eternally separated from the Lord because they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is marvelous in God's eyes. Many unbelieving Jews today, those who belong to the Jewish faith, say that they do not need the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Though they know that God abhors sin and that it's necessary to have that atonement. Atonement for them means good deeds. It doesn't mean Christ. Muslims say Jesus is a prophet, but that he should never be equated with God. He's not the Son of God, nor did he rise from the dead. In fact, Muslims do not even believe that Jesus was crucified. But many of them believe that Judas was crucified in his place. Others, of course, are prepared to say that Jesus was a great moral teacher. He had great insight, but they don't claim him to be God. And all these different viewpoints, they too are a fulfillment of this psalm. Christ is a rock of offense to some. And you can either spit at him and kill him, or claim that he is false, or you can fall at his feet and call him God and Lord and your Savior. And the blessing is, congregation, that the word which we're considering today has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled. Salvation is in Christ alone. Only in one name are we saved. Any other name won't do. So this is the day that the Lord has made. Though Easter was that day of sadness, or Good Friday was a day of sadness, it has been turned into a day of rejoicing. The new era began on Easter Sunday, and it is now a new Sabbath, and we're called to rejoice and be glad in it, because Jesus said, I live that you also may live. And that leads us to the third thing, that this is a psalm for every Sunday, and really for our whole lives, for the entirety that God has called us to, because God has made a new day out of all these events. There's a new day that has been ushered in through Christ's work, and therefore, this psalm is not only fulfilled on these special occasions of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his death on the cross and his resurrection, but it applies each Lord's Day from now into eternity. And it applies to us every day in how we respond to all that the Lord has done for us. Verse 27 says that the sacrifice has to be bound to the horns of the altar. The idea here is because God has restored us from darkness to light, we will offer to him sacrifices and praises. The idea of binding it with cords means it should always be there. And the idea of it being bound to the horns of the altar means that the only sacrifice that can be accepted is that which is done right. The horns of the altar of burnt offerings, the horns of the altar of burnt offerings were to be smeared with the blood of a bull. That was the proper way of making a sacrifice to God. And thus our whole lives, we're called now to be sacrifices to God. And there's only one way we can do that. It's through Christ. Our prayers are only acceptable to God as they are offered through the cross of Christ. Our praises and thanksgivings are only acceptable to God as they are connected with the cross of Christ. And we're to be those living sacrifices, congregation, that don't come off the altar, but are bound there to stay. We are to be willing sacrifices. We're to be always there, willing, while we live here and now. Because that's our place, not only here, but for eternity. Right now, that's to be the case, but also in the future, forever. And if we have a personal relationship with God, then in verse 28, we can say that He is our God. We thank Him and exalt Him, for He is good, and His love endures forever. And so the psalm is prophetic and has been fulfilled in Christ, and it continues to be fulfilled right now in Him and into the future. Since He is our God, we're to praise Him. And so though the events surrounding the passion of Christ were very tragic, when the cries of praise from the crowds turned into ugly threats against the Lord on Good Friday, and the stone was rejected, consider God's surprising solution. When Israel rejected the Lord at His crucifixion, He became the King of the Jews and the Savior of all who believe. And as we come to this time of this year, and as we consider what God does and how He make something that looks very bleak, like Friday, which was Good Friday, of course, making it into something wonderful. We think of how that applies to us. The story of Easter shows us, though, that though we as a church may be sifted, though we might be tried, and it may seem bleak when everything is going wrong, God surprises us with many blessings. And we, therefore, can be grateful that the Lord, who was in control of Jesus' death and resurrection, He's in control of our lives as well. And we will never have to experience what Jesus did. Yet we can be hopeful that today is the day that the Lord has made for us, and we therefore can be glad and rejoice in it. And that's why the psalm ends the way that it begins, giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. And so let us, on this day and every day, rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for these wonderful words of prophecy scattered throughout the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in the Book of the Law, as well as in the Prophets. And we're thankful that Jesus has fulfilled these words that we just read, not only on Palm Sunday when He entered into Jerusalem with all the multitude praising Him, and He willingly went, O Lord, to suffer for us. We also see how it was fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled today. For He is that stone that was rejected, a stone that seemed so lowly and so unable to do anything. And yet by Your plan and design, Jesus, in His short humiliation here on earth, came to die for our sins. And this was marvelous in Your eyes, O Father, for You have made Your Son the one who rules the church and the world. He now is not the lowly King, but the exalted King, and He will return again. Father, we pray that we as a people would be ready for His return, for we know that unless things greatly change within our culture, there will not be the kind of reception, at least not here, Lord, but only for those who truly confess your name. And we pray that we would hold fast to our confession, knowing, O Lord, that this is marvelous in your eyes too, that you desire to save men from their sins, but that it is also marvelous, Father, that Jesus has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for those who do not believe. And so, Father, we would urgently pray for those who do not love you, those, Lord, who are in our families, that you would be gracious and turn them from their wicked ways so that they will not find Christ a stumbling stone, but that they would see him as a foundation, the solid rock, who is our solid rock and foundation. And Father, we pray that we would be those sacrifices that are bound to the altar, to the horns of the altar. And we know that we can only be that through Christ. We thank you again for his grace, which has been mentioned here again. We pray that you would forgive us of our faults, Lord, and that we as a people would know that you are certainly in control of our lives, and that the events of the resurrection point forward to that day when your people will be victorious, and as we will be ushered into that new age that the King will bring, where there will be no suffering, where everything will be renewed, where we will be renewed as a people. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.